भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यास ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु अबद्धेषु नित्यं भगवत सेवया भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 29, Text Number 13. Shishuku Uvasha
Shishuku Uvasha
Uktam
Uktam
Purastad
Etat
Te Chaidyah Siddhim Yatha Katah Drishan Api Rishikesham Kim Utadokshaja Priyah Shri Shukko Uvacha Uktam Purastad Etatte Chaidyah Siddhim Yathagatah Drishanapi Rishikesham Kimutadakshaja Priyah Shri Shukha Uvacha. Shukadeva Goswami said, Uktam, spoken, Purastat, previously, Etat, this, Te, to you, Chaidyaha, the king of Chedi, Shishupal, Siddhim, perfection, Yata, as Gataha, he attained Dvishan, hating Api, even Rishikesham, the Supreme Lord Rishikesh, Kim Uta, what to speak then? Adhokshaja, to the Transcendental Lord, who lies beyond the purview of ordinary senses, Priyaha, of those devotees who are very dear. Translation and purport. Shukadeva Goswami said, this point was explained to you previously. Since even Shishupal, who hated Krishna, achieved perfection, then what to speak of the Lord's dear devotees? Purport. Although the spiritual nature of conditioned souls may be covered by illusion, Lord Krishna's spiritual nature is omnipotent and is never covered by any other power In fact, all other powers are his energy and thus function according to his will. The Brahma Samhita states, Shrishti Sthiti Palayasadana Shaktireka Chayeva Yasya Bhavanani Vibhati Durga Hichyana Rupam Apiyasya Chichesta Tesa Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Vajami. The mighty Durga, who creates, maintains, and annihilates the material worlds, is the potency of the Supreme Lord, and she moves like his shadow according to his desire. Thus, because the Lord's spiritual influence does not depend on whether someone understands him or not, the gopis' spontaneous love for Krishna guaranteed their spiritual perfection. The great Madhvacharya quotes the following relevant passages from the Skanda Purana. Krishna kamastada gopyastyukva deham divangataha samyak krishnam parabrahma jnatva kalat param yayuhu. At that time, the gopis who desired Krishna gave up their bodies and went to the spiritual world because they properly understood Krishna to be the supreme absolute truth. They transcended the influence of time. Puravang chajnana sanyuktas tatrapi prayashastata atastha sang parang brahma gatirasinakamata. In their previous lives, most of the gopis were already fully endowed with transcendental knowledge. It is because of this knowledge, not their lust, that they were able to attain the Supreme Brahman.
Natu jnanam mitte moksho nanyapante tihi shutihi kama yukta tada bhaktir jnanam chato vimuktiga.
The Vedas declare that without spiritual knowledge, there is no valid path to liberation. Because these apparently lusty gopis possessed devotion and knowledge, they achieved liberation.
Ato mokshe pita sancha kamo bhaktya navakate mukti shabdo dito chaidya prabhritao deshapagino.
Thus, even in their attainment of liberation, lust followed as a manifestation of their pure devotion. After all, what we call liberation was experienced even by envious persons like Shishupal.
Bhakti margi pritan muktim agad vishnu prasadatato kamas tashubha krishyapi bhaktya vishnu prasadakrit.
By the mercy of Lord Vishnu, one who follows the path of devotional service gains liberation as a byproduct, and such a person's lusty desire, which would normally invoke misfortune, instead invokes the mercy of Vishnu when exhibited in pure devotion.
Dveshi jiva yuttam chapi bhaktam Vishnu vimochayat ahoti karuna Vishnu Shishupalasya mokshanat.
Lord Vishnu will save even a devotee possessed of an envious life. Just see the extreme mercy of the Lord as shown by his granting liberation to Shishupal. Shishupal was Lord Krishna's cousin. He was mortified When the Lord stole the gorgeous young Rukmini, whom Shishupal himself was hell-bent on marrying. For various other reasons also, Shishupal was consumed with envy of Lord Krishna. And finally, he insanely offended him in a great assembly called the Rajasuya Sacrifice. At that time, Krishna nonchalantly cut off Shishupal's head and gave him liberation. Not a bad exchange. Everyone present saw the effulgent soul of Shishupal rise out of his dead body and merge into the existence of the Lord. The seventh canto also explains that Shishupal was an incarnation of a gatekeeper in the spiritual world, cursed to take birth on the earth as a demon. Since even Shishupal was liberated by the Lord, who took into consideration the whole situation, then what to speak of the gopis who loved Krishna more than anything? Om Gyanatirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Mulatam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Sukadeva Goswami said, this point was explained to you previously. Here we find that Sukadeva Goswami is taking the position of the teacher and he's chastising his student, Parikshit Maharaj. Since even Shishupal, who hated Krishna, achieved perfection, then what to speak of the Lord's dear devotees? Didn't you hear me before when I explained this to you? Have you already forgotten? The tradition is sometimes a teacher has to, over and again, repeat certain points. So, as a teacher, sometimes Prabhupada gives the example of a mother. Sometimes the mother, when she's instructing her daughter-in-law, she instructs her own daughter. Because sometimes the daughter-in-law will take offense and will not like to hear the instructions of her mother-in-law. So her mother-in-law will instruct her daughter instead of instructing her daughter-in-law. In this way, the mother will instruct her daughter instead of her daughter-in-law, even though the daughter is correct. In order to teach the daughter-in-law in a way that the daughter-in-law can learn how to do things properly, or according to the will of the mother. So here we find the same thing in Bhagavad Gita, that Arjuna, some foolish people may think Arjuna was bewildered, but he voluntarily, that's why it says Krishna smiling in the midst of both the armies, spoke the following words to the grief-stricken Arjuna. And why is he smiling? He's smiling because Arjuna has voluntarily chosen to take the position of a disciple, of a conditioned soul, so that these instructions of Bhagavad Gita could be imparted for the sake of us. Not for Arjuna's sake, not for Parikshit Maharaj. Parikshit Maharaj already understood all this, as you heard probably yesterday. Where it was described how he could see that certain members of the audience were a little bit perplexed. They didn't have the, what we call the adhikar, the necessary qualification or consciousness to understand these things clearly. So little doubts were coming perhaps into their minds. But sometimes these things have to be explained in different ways, roundabout ways sometimes, by the Guru. So in this particular case, Parikshit Maharaj voluntarily, for the out of his compassion for the other living entities and for all of the living entities who are in this conditional world, he asked this question of his Guru Maharaj, Shukadeva Goswami. And Shukadeva Goswami now begins his answer to that question. Now it's already more or less question answered, but Parikshit Maharaj, from another angle, the question was asked in the beginning of the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Parikshit Maharaj was very concerned there, because in the fifth canto, end of fifth canto, there is a very, in what we can say, descriptive vivid, vivid description of the results of various activities which are generally heralded, at least nowadays, as being normal activities in this world. And there's a description there of which holiday resort you go to as a result of these particular activities. Different nice hot climatic regions, some of them very cold, some of them, let's say, very smelly, and so on and so forth. And some of them there's lots of nice trees with lots of beautiful thorns, and you can travel through those trees very nicely. All kinds of descriptions there of different ways that you can be tortured. And anyway, it's very vividly described. All kinds of different horrendous punishments which are described to await the sinful living entity, one who doesn't care for chanting the holy names, doesn't care for living according to scriptural injunctions. There are all kinds of nice, not so nice, horrible reactions. So that's described. So Parikshit Maharaj, again, out of his compassion, same thing out of his compassion here, he asks the question, what to do, what's the result. Then there's a story of Ajamyo, was told at great length. Now Ajamyo was delivered, of course, by chanting the holy names of the Lord. And then again in the seventh canto we find the pastime that Krishna is equal to all, the chapter that Krishna is equal to everyone. And there Sukadeva Goswami explains how Krishna delivered Shishupal. And even though Shishupal was intensely envious, and there's a verse, I don't know where the verse is, but there's a verse there, I think spoken by now or somebody, is describing that the Kamsa also were very, very envious. These persons, by various means, by envy and by hatred and by fear, Shishupal was very envious, Kamsa was very fearful, the Pandavas had a friendly relationship. But all these various different relationships with Krishna, all the various personalities, they all gained because Krishna was the center of their life. Of course, there are direct and indirect rasas, as you may know. There are 5 direct and 7 indirect. And the indirect ones are not primary, they're not prominent, they may be prominent, as I say, when one has aversion to Krishna in this material world, but they're not prominent in the spiritual world. They may be there in a way that they support the primary 5. So unless one has one of these 5 primary relationships with Krishna, one is not eligible to enter into the spiritual planets. One may be eligible to enter to get liberation, as Shishupal was envious. Of course, it's a little different. Shishupal was an eternal associate of the Lord, and it's said that his spiritual body was actually hidden because he was one of the Lord's gatekeepers, he was servant to the Lord. But in general, these indirect, approaches to the Lord, hating him, envious, but you're meditating on him in one way or another, they may lead to liberation. Demons generally get liberation, as do the Mayavadis. They get liberation, but they don't have the quality because their approach to Krishna is not in one of the 5 direct rasas. So the gopis, of course, their approach to Krishna appears, as is mentioned before, appears to be what we would see as lust. It's not lust in the real sense. As the purport mentions here, that lust is a byproduct or a result of their pure devotion. Their pure devotion to Krishna. And Sukadeva Goswami is thus taking this position to clear up whatever doubt some people may have about the approach. One, the approach of the gopis, to explain it's not lust as we know it, and 2, that the clear up the doubt. How is it possible that the young girls, these, all these personalities, they have not studied Vedas? What austerities have they undergone? What is their qualification? One has to attain, you know, one has to study a little. Like when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, when Lord Chaitanya took sannyas, they had a, Lord Chaitanya went to Puri, and there Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, the most learned scholar in Puri, he was concerned that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was this. He's taken sannyas, young man, should study the Vedas, the Vedanta Sutra. So for 7 days he spoke Vedanta Sutra to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, with the intention, he was very aware that unless you study the Vedas, then you're a very precarious position, a young man like this taking sannyas. So you have to study knowledge. Without knowledge, how you can become detached from this material world, how you can remain detached. So he was giving this knowledge, which there's truth in that, but it's not the absolute truth. Lord Chaitanya, of course, after 7 days, then he, Sri Sarvabhauma was saying, you sat there for 7 days, you haven't said a word. I don't know whether you understand anything I say or not. Lord Chaitanya was just motionless. He just sat there listening. He wasn't sure whether he understood a word. Sometimes this happens also in our experiences. The devotees sit there in a class and they haven't understood a word of the subject matter for various reasons. So Lord Chaitanya said afterwards, he said, actually I understand very well Vedanta Sutra, but your descriptions, they're just clouding over. They're just clouding over the real meaning of Vedanta. The real purpose is explaining Bhagavad Gita, Vedanta Krit Veda Vedavacharam. Krishna explains the purpose of the Vedas. It's not to become a learned scholar. It's not even to attain liberation. It's not to become a mystic yogi. The purpose of studying the Vedas is to know Krishna. But you have not actually explained. Similar thing was there when Lord Chaitanya met Prakashananda Saraswati in Benares, the Varanasi. Mayavadi sannyasis, they were also, actually they were mimicking him, they were making jokes of him, because Lord Chaitanya was a sannyasi, even in their own school, more or less. So, but he was just dancing and chanting like a madman. So they, this is crazy man, maybe sentimental fool. Sannyasi should be studying Vedanta. It's not the business of a sannyasi to sing and dance in public like this and make an exhibition. Sannyasi should be very grave, study the Vedas. So, as due course of time, they also had a meeting, and this point came up, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of course, he first of all approached the point with great humility, and that actually was a very important thing. His humility attracted their attention, but then they had their conversation. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then, of course, eventually he convinced them all that the ultimate goal of life, the ultimate goal of Vedanta, the ultimate goal of everything, is devotion to Krishna. But he said specifically that because he'd been instructed by his spiritual master to chant and dance like this, therefore he was dancing and chanting. He wasn't artificially putting on a show, he was automatically dancing when he would chant and appear to manifest ecstasy. The result of chanting with pure chanting, pure faith. So Lord Chaitanya like this, he was chanting, and of course he quoted many verses, and there are many different references he gave, and amongst those references also when he was discussing with Haridas Thakur, when Haridas Thakur was born in a Muslim family, he wasn't considered to be a learned scholar, although he was a greatly learned scholar, and there are many histories of that. One time he was discussing that Gopal Chakravarti or Chapel, one of them, I always get them mixed up. He was discussing with his Brahmana about the power of the holy name, and he was explaining how Haridas was explaining how just by Namabhas, not even by Shudanam, pure chanting, by Namabhas one can easily attain liberation. Not difficult. Even the demons attain it. Shishupal was envious of Krishna. But because the objective was Krishna, he obtained liberation. And in the case of the Haridas, we're saying, we should have known, one can attain liberation easily. And this Brahmana was not at all in agreement. So they had a long conversation. Haridas quoted many, many verses to qualify his statements. He was very, very learned. And we'll hear one of the verses in a few minutes. But when Lord Chaitanya was later on, when Jagannath Puri, when Lord Chaitanya was residing there, and Haridas Thakur was also residing there, and most people, he was a great devotee, always chanting, but being a Muslim, he didn't apparently be wasn't apparently a great scholar, but Lord Chaitanya said, actually you are the greatest scholar of all. You've already studied all the Vedas. He was just chanting Hare Krishna all day long. He wasn't sitting down, maybe sometime, but hardly. Always chanting Hare Krishna. Hardly books, no. He was chanting. And the essence of this is the realization of the Vedas. By all the Vedas, Krishna said, I am to be known. The purpose of the Vedas is to know Krishna. It's not and there is no other reason. So if one already knows Krishna, if one has already understood the truth, the absolute truth in full is to know Krishna, from whom the Vedas come, from whom everything comes. If one already knows that, then what is the need of studying the Vedas? This is the point. What is the need? For one who is studying law at university, for instance, it would automatically be assumed that he studied at school. There's no need to. Why are you studying law? You should be studying 1 and 1 equals 2. It's assumed that he's already studied all of that because he's studying law at university or science or whatever he's studying at university. So one who's come to this conclusion, absolute conclusion, there's nothing to be had other than the purpose of everything is Krishna. He's already achieved the purpose of everything else. Look at Bhagavad Gita, Yavan Arta Utapani Sarvatak Samsatodike, Krishna says. That just as all the purpose that is served by a small pond are automatically served by a great reservoir of water. Similarly, the one who knows the purpose behind the Vedas, everything is revealed. Vedeshi Yageshu Tapasu Chaiva Daneshu Yat Punya Padam Padishu. When he takes to the path of devotional service, he is not bereft of the results derived from study of the Vedas, from austerities, all these other activities which people undergo. They may or may not have an understanding what reason for, but one who takes the devotional service automatically gets the results of all of these other activities. He doesn't have to make a separate endeavor. His devotional service is the summum bonum, or the, say, contains everything. One does not need to do anything else, ultimately. Of course, that to come to that point, one may go through many different paths. So it's generally understood in their previous life, as mentioned, that the Municharas, especially the Municharas and the Shruti Charas, the devotees who came from these various paths to this point, they studied all the Vedas in their previous life and they came. Bahunam Jamanamante Ganavamampatite Vasudeva Savamiti Samahatma Sadhulava. They came to the conclusion that there was nothing but Vasudeva. Is all that be. They'd already come to this conclusion. Although it may not have manifested here in terms of, you know, because the result of that, when one comes to this understanding, when one comes to that Brahmabhuta Prasanatma stage, that spiritual stage, then what happens? Brahmabhuta Prasanatma na shrotiti na kankshiti samaksarveshu bhuti shumad bhaktim labhate param. Then one engages in devotional service. Pure devotional service. There's no need. These other things are just, you could say, like ladders, stepping stones. Bhakti is the goal. Because it's only by bhakti that one can actually see Krishna. Krishna was present. So many people saw him. Of course they all got benefit. But to really see him, very few, Prabhupada said. You can count them on one hand. Of course there were more than that, but in one sense, Prabhupada was saying that. You count them on one hand. Once everybody misunderstood who Krishna was. Gopis, Prabhupada said, the Gopis, Pandavas, a few others like that. They understood. What is that? Even they may not. When these five positive rasas, Of course, if there's neutrality and servitorship, the woman comes to friendship, motherhood, parenthood, and conjugal love, then the whole, even the concept of, oh, Krishna is God, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it interferes with the rasa. Occasionally you see it comes in. It's there, but it is not prominent in terms of, let's say, the relationship. Because the relationship is otherwise. It's like a mother. Some of you may be mothers. The mother, even if your son is the chief magistrate or the mayor of Melbourne. You have a mayor in Melbourne? You have a king? No. The days of the king are gone, long gone. But even as the mayor of Melbourne, the mother doesn't say, oh, my dear mayor, when her son comes home. He doesn't come reverentially to her son. He's the mayor. Everyone else has to bow down, perhaps. But the mother doesn't. Where have you been? You're late for your dinner. Maybe she'll hit him with a frying pan, or maybe not these days. But, you know, she'll chastise him. If anyone else does that, they'll be under arrest. And the same when they have all these very intimate relationships. These are the relationships of Vrindavan. These are the relationships where this mood of, you know, reverence towards the object of one's love is not prominent. It is practically not there at all. And if it is, usually then the mood of Dwarka maybe is there, of course. But in Vrindavan, it's practically not there. In Vaikuntha, it's very strong. So not everybody is in this mood. So they cannot appreciate this. Let us say, I'm abashed, almost disrespectful approach to Krishna. And they treat him like, you know, sometimes they chastise him, and sometimes they, various ways, they fight with him and call him ill names, and so many things. But this is much more, what could be more confidential, more difficult to understand, these various pastimes. And one who comes to this point, is already understood, and this is the verse, we'll quote this verse, let's see. Find it in the it's actually spoken by Devahuti. Sometimes it's said by Lord Kapila Dev, but it's actually by Devahuti. It's in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Very famous verse. I don't know how many times Prabhupada has quoted it. It's even in the Bhagavad Gita purport somewhere. Two verses spoken by Devahuti. She says, to say nothing of the spiritual advancements of persons who see the Supreme Person face to face. What can we say? Someone seeing Krishna face to face, they must have done something to deserve that. Even if they are in the mood of envy or anger, something must, there's some great fortune there. Even a person born in a family of dog-eaters immediately becomes eligible to perform Vedic sacrifices if he once utters the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or chants about him, hears about his pastimes, offers him obeisances, or even remembers him. It's just how fortunate we are, sitting here. Okay, maybe they say, well, Vedic is here, but we may not have the eyes to see, we can say like that. Or, you know, not exactly the same as being in Vrindavan or something. But here we are, mentioned here by Mother Devahuti, uttering the holy name once, chants about him, hears about him, offers him obeisances, or even remembers him. How fortunate they are that they're immediately, even if they're born in the family of dog eaters, anyone born in a dog eater's family here? Pardon? Worse, yes, cow eater's family, much worse. Unlimitedly worthy. Even if you're born in it, it's not even mentioned here. You hardly hear this mentioned, it's almost unheard of. But even in this age, common. But still, if one somehow or another takes to this chanting of the holy name of Krishna, one is eligible to perform Vedic sacrifices. This is the nature of devotional service. Automatically one's prabdhas, one's karmic reactions due to past sins, etc., are immediately nullified. One becomes eligible to do things one is otherwise not eligible to do. If he once utters the holy name of the Lord, a little bit more to it than that. But this is, in essence, point. Or chants about him. There's a long purport by Srila Prabhupada. We'll read it. It's a very, very important purport. Here in the spiritual potency of chanting, hearing or remembering the holy name of the Supreme Lord is greatly stressed. Because their approach, the approach of the gopis, they're directly seeing Krishna. They're in Vrindavan. They're always chanting Krishna's glories anyway. So in our way, we're approaching the Lord in his merciful form in different ways, but specifically here we're discussing his form of Nam. So we're trying to approach him with this mood, approaching the name in the same selfless, absolute way that the gopis approach Krishna. Therefore they capture his heart. So we approach the chanting Hare Krishna with this same faith as Yasya Devi Parabhakti Yatadivita Thakura. This is the faith which is required. Firm faith that if we just take to the chanting of the holy name, everything will be revealed. We don't have to make any other particular, we may have to in the, say, the practicing stage, but in reality, we don't have to do anything else. Everything will come. All subsidiary, no other subsidiary activity is required on the spiritual path by taking firm shelter of the holy name. Rupa Goswami has discussed the sequence of sinful activities of the conditioned soul, and he's established in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that those who engage in devotional service become free from the reaction of all sinful activity. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. The Lord says that he takes charge of one who surrenders unto him, and he makes him immune to all reactions to sinful activity. If by chanting the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one becomes so swiftly cleared of all reactions to sinful activity, then what is to be said of those persons who see him face to face? So the gopis are seeing Krishna face to face. Ultimately also Shishupa, because he got the chakra which removed all of his sinful reactions. He saw him face to face. This is, you can hardly imagine what purification, what fortune is. Another consideration here is that persons who are purified by the process of chanting and hearing become immediately eligible to perform Vedic sacrifice. Generally, only a person who is born in a family of Brahmins, who has been reformed by the 10 kinds of purificating processes and who is learned in Vedic literature, is allowed to perform the Vedic sacrifice. But here the word sadyaha immediately is used. And Sridhar Swami also remarks that one can immediately become eligible to perform Vedic sacrifices. A person born in a family of the low caste which is accustomed to eat dogs is so positioned due to his past sinful activities, but by chanting or hearing, once in pureness, that's the qualification, once in pureness, or in an offenseless manner, he is immediately relieved of the sinful reaction. Not only is he relieved of the sinful reaction, but he immediately achieves the result of all purificatory processes. Taking birth in the family of a Brahmin is certainly due to pious activity in one's past life, but still a child who is born in the family of a Brahmin depends for his further reformation upon initiation and acceptance of the sacred thread and many other reformatory processes. But a person who chants the holy name of the Lord, even if born in a family of chandalas, dog-eaters, does not need reformation. Simply by chanting Hare Krishna, he immediately becomes purified and becomes as good as the most learned Brahmin. Srila Swami especially remarks in this connection, Anena Puja Kshate. Some caste Brahmins remark that by chanting Hare Krishna, purification begins. Of course, that depends on the individual process of chanting, but this remark of Sridhar Swami's is completely applicable if one chants the holy name of the Lord without offense. For he immediately becomes more than a Brahmin. As Sridhar Swami says, Pujyatvam, he immediately becomes as respectable as a most learned Brahmin and can be allowed to perform Vedic sacrifices. If simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord one becomes sanctified instantly, then what can be said of those persons who see the Supreme Lord face to face and who understand the sacred? Usually initiation depends on the spiritual master who directs the disciple. If he sees that a disciple has become competent and purified by the process of chanting, he offers the sacred thread to the disciple just so that he will be recognized as 100% equal with a Brahmin. This is also confirmed in the Hari Bhakti Vilas by Sri Sanatan Goswami. As a base metal, like bell metal, can be changed into gold by a chemical process, any person can similarly be changed into a Brahmana by Diksha Vidhan, the initiation process. It is sometimes remarked that by the chanting process one begins to purify himself and can take birth in his next life in a Brahmin family and then can be reformed. Even those who are born in the best Brahmin families are not reformed, nor is there any certainty that they are actually born of Brahmin fathers. Take that as you wish. Formerly, the Garbhadhan reformatory system was prevalent, but at the present moment there is no such Garbhadhan or seed-giving ceremony. Under these circumstances, no one knows if the man is actually born of a Brahmin father. Whether one has acquired the qualification of a Brahmin depends on the judgment of the bona fide spiritual master. He bestows upon the disciple the position of a Brahmana by his own judgment. When one is accepted as a Brahmana in the sacred thread ceremony under the Pancharatrik system, then he is Dvija, twice born. This is confirmed by Sanatana Goswami, Dvija Dvang Jayate. By the process of the seeking, a person is a Brahmin. In his purified state of chanting the holy name, he then makes further progress to become a qualified Vaishnava, which means that the Brahminical qualification is already acquired. Many points. Now the next verse is the verse which was quoted by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in reference to Haridas Thakur's elevated position, as well as in his discussions with, I think also with Prakashananda Sarasvati and others. Mentioned many times this verse, very famous verse. Aho bhatashvapachoto goriyam yajivagre vatate namatubhyam te pastapaste juhu sasnodarya pamanucho namagvinantiyete. Oh, glorious, Mother Devahuti is speaking. Oh, glorious are they whose tongues are chanting your holy name. Even if born in the family of dog-eaters, such persons are worshipable. Persons who chant the holy name of your lordship must have executed all kinds of austerities and fire sacrifices and achieved all the good manners of the Aryans. To be chanting the holy name of your lordship, they must have bathed at all holy places of pilgrimage, studied the Vedas, and fulfilled everything required. Now we may not be conscious of that, and of course in our case it's just kripa siddha. Perhaps it's just pure mercy. Prabhupada said that one time. The Lord asked, what's my qualification, Prabhupada? I haven't done anything. And nice, the sinful reactions, and Vedic free from the duality of delusion. How have I got any qualification to engage in devotion? Prabhupada said, I've given you your qualification. Mm-hmm. This is pure devotee can even if one hasn't, Rupa Goswami explains in Act of Devotion, that generally devotional service is a process which continues from previous lifetimes. Yes. Logical. But even if not, if someone gets this mercy of a pure devotee, it's possible, even though we may be not just born in a family of dog eaters for some chance reason, but the fact is we are in that state of consciousness worse than that, cow eaters, etc. By the mercy of a pure devotee, one can become eligible to take up devotional service. This is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. So it may not be that one has done all these things, since we have no means to judge, but the result of all those things has been attained, and that's what counts. What's the purpose of studying the Vedas, bathing in all these rivers, performing all kinds of sacrifices, etc., etc.? What's the point? What's the purpose of it all if one does not attain Krishna? What's the value? Just like the story is there in Krishna book, in the Bhagavatam also. How the Brahmins were performing their sacrifice, their austerities, their yajnas there in Vrindavan. When Krishna Balaram came, they were too busy. We don't go away. Krishna Balaram came to them and they had no time. He wouldn't even give some food for them. Go away, they told the boss. Why is Brahmin not in the same category as far as present was concerned. They were not learned Vedic scholars. They were lame in female bodies. But as soon as they heard Krishna and Balaram, the very words themselves, it just captivated her. They cared less, nothing for their husbands anymore. To hell with their husbands. Burn yourself in the fire. We're going to Krishna. You can burn in the fire of your yoga. We're going to burn in the fire of devotion to Krishna. They just ran. It's like the gopis. They just forget it. The babies, feed yourself. We're going to Krishna. Just put the babies down. We shouldn't be imitative for those who are on the material platform. But this is on the absolute platform. Those who are on the real platform, pure, they have no obligation to anyone or anything. Because by serving Krishna, like watering the root of a tree, everything is accomplished. The whole tree is flourish. But we have to, of course, one has to be on that platform. You shouldn't use that as an excuse. Give up everything else. Premature. No, it has to be ripe. The mango has to be ripe. The child has to be ready to come out. Not premature birth will not work. The child will be stillborn. So we have to be prepared. So obviously the gopis are completely, even the ones coming up there at the summit. They've reached the summit of all these other activities. They've reached the perfection. So fortunate. We have the opportunity, maybe Prabhupada Sama say at the lift. There's a lift. You've got the stairs or up the lift. So we're being given the chance, whatever we've done in the past, let it rest. But somehow now that we're here now, and the door of the lift is open, just get in. And one can go straight to the top floor by the mercy of the pure devotee. He has that power. The sweet Prabhupada's purport, which is very, very powerful. As it is stated in the previous verse, a person who has once offenselessly chanted the holy name of God becomes immediately eligible to perform Vedic sacrifice. One should not be astonished by this statement of Srimad Bhagavatam. One should not disbelieve or think, how by chanting the holy name can one become a holy man to be compared to the most elevated man? This is Sankhya Haridas Thakur and Gopal. Such doubts in the minds of unbelievers. This verse affirms that the stage of chanting of the holy name of the Lord is not sudden, but that the chanters have already performed all kinds of Vedic rituals and sacrifices. It is not very astounding, for no one in this life can chant the holy name of the Lord unless he has passed all lower stages. Sometimes people say this. Have you read this book on, Lobsang Rampa? Is that his name or something? You've probably never heard of him now. You should read this book. Mm. What is this Lobsang Rampa? What is he telling us? Well, you should read this book. It's really interesting. It's really important, But, not with all respect, we don't necessarily start getting into a whole trip about it. But one of the things is like, we can see Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. We don't need to make it understand all these other little this, that, and the other. It's just bewildering. Like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, bewildered. Previously I was just making sounds like buh, buh. But now I've come to devotional service, I can understand it. It's all simply speculation, a waste of time. The main purpose is to understand Krishna by hearing from the right source. From hearing from Krishna, from hearing from those who understand him, we can understand him. He cannot be understood by any other means. Krishna says, the form you are seeing before you with your eyes cannot be seen by studying the Vedas. It cannot be seen by performing austerity. I can only be seen by devotional service. Because that is what attracts Krishna. You're not trying to be sitting down studying the Vedas, trying to speculate about him. If someone can please us, say someone says, I love you. And they just sit down at the far distant place, reading about us, maybe meditating upon us, and we're starving hungry. But I love you, but I'm hungry, but I'm reading about you. I'm thinking about you. Thanks very much. I'm starving. I'm thinking about you. I love you. They may not even come that far. But even at that stage, you can understand if you love somebody, you will do what they want, not what you want. Isn't it? If they're hungry, you'll feed them. If the baby is hungry, the mother doesn't just sort of look at the baby and smile and think of justice. But the mother will feed the baby. So similarly, the devotees, they're not worried about public opinion on the absolute plane. You take it into account in our preaching. But in the absolute sense, it's not really of relevance. So what? Then what do people know? The gopis don't care. So what? Their families, this, that. Pure devotee. Chitakehu, I don't care going to hell. So what? It doesn't matter. All that matters is what pleases Krishna. I don't care. That's the only thing that counts to a pure devotee. All these pastimes of the gopis and all the rest of it, simply it's, they may not even be frontline aware of it, but their only life is to please Krishna. They have no objective to please Krishna. They have no cares. It's like a mother sometimes, to a certain extent, has a similar mood towards her child up to a point. So this is the mood of pure devotion. Prabhupada goes on. It is not very astounding. All this must first have been done to have come to this point. Just as a student in a law class, Prabhupada mentions it here, just as a student in a law class is to be understood to have already graduated from general education, anyone who is engaged in the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram Ram, Hare Hare, must have already passed lower stages. You shouldn't become proud, puffed up. Our only qualification, as I mentioned, we should understand is the causeless mercy of the pure devotee. We can fall back into the gutter immediately if we let go of that mercy. We don't have all these samskaras to fall. That's why you see, even though we can see on a practical level often, I mean, I don't want to make an absolute statement, but it's quite apparent that many people coming from Indian backgrounds do have a lot of samskaras. They've obviously practiced spiritual life to the point to be born in Indian background, Indian family, etc. And they take to devotional service, and if they desist from the practice of devotional service, where do they go? They usually go back from their place, and you can follow related principles. But not in every case, of course, in an example. But many times we see that devotees who were born perhaps in some somewhat different type of scenarios, where they're born in a family that's very impious and addicted to all kinds of materialistic sinful activities. The tendency is when we let go of the rod of devotion or the rope of devotion, we fall back into that pit. Back into drugs, back into sex, back into all these things. So be careful, don't let go. Whether one is holding on because of some lifetime after lifetime, and then ultimately one gets the mercy, or one just gets the mercy because the mercy wants to give it to everyone. The merciful wants to give that mercy to everyone. Well, it is true, though, in the said that those who simply chant the holy name with the tip of the tongue are glorious. One does not even have to chant the holy name and understand the whole procedure. Namely, the offensive stage, offenseless stage, and pure stage. If the holy name is sounded on the tip of the tongue, that is also sufficient. Hare Krishna. It is said herein that Nam, a singular number, one name, Krishna or Ram, is sufficient. It is not that one has to chant all the holy names of the Lord. The holy names of the Lord are innumerable, and one does not have to chant all the names to prove that he has already undergone all the processes of the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies. If one chants only one name, he has passed all the examinations, not to speak of those who are always 24 hours a day. I'm not sure this applies to the drunk on the street when you go on Harinam. Krishna. He's already passed all the exams. One must, it is specifically said here, Tubhyam, unto you only. One must chant God's name, but not as the Mayavadi philosophers say. This is the real Namaparad. any name, they say, such as demigod's name, or the names of God's energies. Only the holy name of the Supreme Lord will be affected. Anyone who compares the holy name of the Supreme Lord to the name of the demigods is called Pashmi, or Thunder. The holy name has to be chanted to please the Lord, and not for any sense gratification or professional purpose. If this pure mentality is there, then even though a person is born of a low family, such as a dog-eater, he is so glorious that not only has he purified himself, but he is quite competent to deliver others. I wonder what he was telling me, one of the devotees in Chaupati, Gauranga Prabhu, he said. One thing is, he said, he noticed that he's coming from a very cultured background. He said, although it's very easy for us to take up devotional service, he said, he's noticed that in his own words, and again, these are only there are exceptions to every rule, but he said he sees that the devotees in the Western world, they have one quality, very profound quality, which did we have to tell you that. But he said, that is, they have this, seen as naive, but they have this almost unflinching faith in Srila Prabhupada. This is their only real Yashadevi Parabhaktir qualification, which makes us eligible to attain what would otherwise be very, very difficult to attain. It may take many lifetimes. This is the real, the most glorious quality devotee can have. We may have our shortcomings. We may not be so expert or so proficient at certain things, or so expert at brahminical behavior, etc., when we're doing our fire yajnas or whatever it is, chanting the mantras, Om Ajnana Taimaran Dasa, whatever that, Om Svaho, whatever. People may laugh. But the point is that the devotee has faith in his spiritual master. He's only doing it on his behalf. The devotee would not be doing it. If this pure mentality is there, the holy name has to be chanted to please the Supreme Lord, and not for sense gratification. If this pure mentality is there, then even though a person is born in low family, he is glorious. And that not only has he purified himself, but he is competent to deliver others. He's competent to speak on the importance of the transcendental name, just as Thakur Haridas did. These great devotees, they take these positions for our benefit. Lord Brahma took birth in the family of a Muslim, a lowly family, for the sake of everyone. Other reasons too. Haridas Thakur to become the authority or a church of spreading the holy name. It did not matter that he was born in a family which was not following the Vedic rules and regulations. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Advaita Prabhu accepted him as an authority because he was offenselessly chanting the name of the Lord. Authorities like Advaita and Lord Chaitanya immediately accepted that he had already performed all kinds of austerity, studied the Vedas and performed all sacrifices. That is automatically understood. There is a hereditary class of Brahmins called the smarter Brahmins, however, who are of the opinion that even if such persons who are chanting the holy name of the Lord are accepted as purified, they still have to perform the Vedic rites or await their next birth in a family of Brahmins so that they can perform the Vedic rituals. There one time in Vrindavan when two sannyasis they went to Vrindavan, oh very good, you carry on like this, you will be very fortunate. If you carry on like this, you will be born in your next lifetime as Brahmanas. And then you can really practice like we're doing. You do all these things. So they didn't know what to say. They went back to Prabhupada. Prabhupada told us like this, what should we have said? Prabhupada said you should have told them like this, he said. She told the priest that if you carry on like this, doing very nice puja like this, you may be very fortunate in your next life that you may be born in New York and you may be able to take up the preaching of Krishna consciousness if you're very fortunate. That's how you should understand. Again, we shouldn't be proud of that, but that's what Prabhupada said. Actually, that is not the case. Such a man does not need to wait for the next birth to become purified, such as the power of bhakti. He is at once purified. It's understood he is already born, but he is so grand that he had to undergo different kinds of austerity before reaching the point of purification. There are many other Vedic performances which are not described here. All such Vedic rituals have been already performed by the chanters of the holy name. The word duhuvuhu means that the chanters of the holy name have already performed all kinds of sacrifices. Sashnuhu means that they have already travelled to all the holy places of pilgrimage and taken part in purificatory activities at those places. They are called Arya, because they have already finished all these requirements, and therefore they must be among the Aryans, or those who have qualified themselves to become Aryans. Aryan refers to those who are civilized, whose manners are regulated according to the Vedic rituals. Any devotee who is chanting the holy name of the Lord is the best kind of Aryan. Unless one studies the Vedas, one cannot become Aryan, but it is not answer that you have studied all the Vedic literature. The specific word used is chuhu, which means that because they have already completed all those recommended acts, they have become qualified to be spiritual masters. Kiva vipa, kiva nyasi shurikeni nai. One who knows the science of Krishna, one who knows that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead without doubting is the knower of everything, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. And such a person is qualified to be a guru, is to become a guru. This is the only real qualification. The very good grinanti, the very word, grinanti, which is used in this verse, means to be already established in the perfectional stage of ritualistic performances. If one is seated on the bench of court and has already passed all legal exams and is better than those who are study of law or those expecting to study law in the future. Even better example. In a similar way, persons who are chanting the holy name are transcendental to those who are factually performing the Vedic rituals and those who expect to be qualified. In other words, those who are born in the family of Brahmins but have not yet undergone the reformatory processes and who therefore expect to study the Vedic rituals and perform the sacrifices in the future. There are many Vedic statements in different places saying that anyone who chants the holy name of the Lord becomes immediately freed from conditional life, that anyone who hears the holy name of the Lord, even though born of a family of dog-eaters, also becomes liberated from the clutches of material entanglement. And there are many statements like that from the scriptures and the behavior of the Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and this too. Illustrate this point of just how fortunate we are. We should always remember this is the goal of our lives. Krishna nam sura koryopan julio bhakti vinoda pran nami vinati kichunakalava chauda bhuvana maji, that there is nothing but the holy name to be had in all the 14 worlds. This is the essence of our lives. Is everything is to facilitate the chanting of the holy names. All the activities we do, is to purify us or to engage us in such a way that it doesn't interfere with the awakening or the dawning of Nam or chanting of the holy names. This is the way that we should be running. David had lunch on the streets of Melbourne. We may be running after the name of the chant in the streets of Melbourne. And this is the goal of our lives, ultimately. To be constantly chanting the holy name of Krishna 24 hours a day. The other activities to help us to develop the qualification of humility and tolerance and respect and so on. So we can always chant the holy name of Krishna, and gradually we'll develop the pure Shudanam, the pure chanting, the mood of pure chanting. We have no other motive, no other attachment. We've given up all other forms of shelter and we take complete shelter of the holy name. Then the name will reveal itself to us. Okay, any questions or comments? The purity, offenselessness. So we should try to take that into consideration. Any chanting is good. Any chanting can free us from sinful reactions, maybe even, as we heard earlier, namdas, one can get liberation, but we don't want liberation. Not that type of liberation. We want real liberation, is to be established in one's eternal constitutional position, of course. That's only possible by Shudanam. If you want to come to that platform by following the Shudanam Bhakta, one who is chanting is in pure love, and by their mercy we can gradually become purified. Unripe mangoes. In the right so they become ripe and tasty and offerable to Krishna. And let's get in that fire. Then all of our other motivations and reactions will be burned in the fire of devotion. Not from 300 miles away, but let's get right in the fire. And and they'll all be cooked and it'll be palatable. Your devotion will become very nice and tasty and soft. Otherwise it will be hard and tasteless. You won't taste that ras, that nice taste. The juice is like a mango, the ras. The ras is not developed when it is unripe. The ras means like juice. Only it can be experienced in a ripe mango. You can suck the juice out, you don't even have to cut it off. It's so easy. But when it's unripe, it's hard, and it's, you have to cook it. It has to be heated. You have to get in the heat of devotion. Stay in the heat. Don't chill out. Taking a break out. You have to work harder then to warm it up again afterwards. All right, Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.